Our Old Testament reading and our sermon text this morning comes from Hosea chapter 3, which can be found on page 752 of the Pew Bibles if you're using that. I have been working through, we're now on the fourth sermon in this series on the book of Hosea, which is simultaneously a beautiful and yet almost disturbing story about sin, about the consequences of sin, about the way that even our sin is a kind of spiritual infidelity. And we get here in Hosea chapter 3, the culmination, the closing picture of what the story of the marriage of Hosea and Gomer has looked like. Marriage which looks, unfortunately, like many marriages, many relationships here today might look like. And yet, one that also connects deeply to us in our relationship with God as we see how we are often unfaithful to him. Hosea writes this in this closing chapter. And the Lord said to me, "Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. And I said to her, 'You must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days.'" As we approach this word, let's approach it in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and that you are one who speaks to us through your word, communicates your truth to us, details to us, even here in this book of Hosea, about your character, your faithfulness, your love. And you also reveal through your word and by the power of your spirit our sin, our unfaithfulness, oftentimes our unwillingness to repent. So we pray that your spirit would reveal to us here and now the truth of what you have to say to us, and especially the truth of the loving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our true and perfect King, our true and perfect husband. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you necessarily, though I have a hunch that you might be like me. I love a good redemption story. There is something about us, I think, which loves seeing a story of one who was low, who was maybe evil, who hurt others, and then suddenly they are transformed and they are lifted up out of the mire. Oftentimes, the way that that is portrayed to us in stories and narratives and books is of one who is evil and turns to good, becomes good. Classic example of that story is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, right? You have mean old Mr. Scrooge, and he's angry, he's bitter, he's greedy. He will barely even let his clerk Bob take off Christmas to be with his family. Just the classic kind of scummy guy. We don't like him at the beginning. But Scrooge is visited by the ghosts who show him just how terrible he is. They show him how he has hurt people in the past. They show him how he has lost what sweet things he could have in the present. They show him where he is headed on this path in the future. And Scrooge thankfully learns the lesson. He comes out on the other side a changed man who wants to live differently. I am a sucker for this kind of story, personally. I just love looking for redemption arcs everywhere. The idea that Scrooge could, on the other end, become gracious, kind, loving. There is something about me that looks for this kind of arc in the most ridiculous places. My wife, Ashani, could tell you, I seek it out even in reality TV. There are certain characters on CBS's Survivor who I'm like, man, at the beginning, a couple of seasons ago, you were terrible, and now you've changed. You've become a better person, more self-conscious at least. Some of you know my dog. His name is Iroh. Guess what? That comes from a redemption arc too, from an animated show. It's silly, I know. I want us to consider for a moment if what we typically see and hear in such redemption arcs, in such narratives, if they really tell us the most true, the best story of redemption. A part of why the theme of redemption stands out to us as beautiful and sweet is because of what that kind of story could mean for us. The idea, the theme of redemption, it tells us a story that in some way we too could rise up out of the mire. We could transform, we could change, we could become that better person. There's hope for us. I think for a moment, have you ever tried to bring yourself up out of the pit? Have you ever tried to redeem yourself, to really change who you actually are, to conquer that great fear, to let go of your grip on that vice that you go back to again and again, to extend love to that particular person instead of anger, hatred? That's a difficult process, isn't it? That kind of transformation. It's one thing to watch the redemption arc on TV. It's another thing to actually accomplish it, to realize it in your own life. The Bible's picture of redemption is actually a little different than the kinds of narratives we often try to live into. And we see a very clear picture of God's redemption arc here in the book of Hosea, and here especially in the story of Hosea and Gomer, a story which wraps up in this chapter. It paints this picture so well, and it communicates this truth to us. True and final redemption is an act of God's love, not ours. True and final redemption is an act of God's love and not ours. So often the way that we see in narratives or the way that we try to go about redemption is a kind of self-affecting artifact. I love this person, I will change for them. I want this, I will change for it. What God comes here to communicate, though, is that true and final redemption is not an act of our love, our effort. It is an act of the work of God. And we're going to explore that today by looking at these 4 points in the chapter. First, the cause of redemption. Second, the call of redemption. Third, the cost of redemption. And finally, fourth, the climax of redemption. Look at me, I'm turning into Pastor Fix. I'm using alliteration. But 4 points, Fix wouldn't dare do that. The cause, the call, the cost, and the climax of redemption. Let's look at that first point. What is the cause of redemption? In the beginning of this chapter, we see this in verse 1, if you want to look with me. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods, and they love cakes of raisins. Have you been following along last week or the past few weeks, even in the evenings, as we've stepped through this book, you're aware of what the story is so far. That in chapter 1, God tells Hosea that the woman who he is going to marry will be unfaithful to him. Kind of a terrible way to start off a marriage, right? To just know on the front end, yep, this is not going to work out very well. But God tells him anyway, you love her. Go and love her. Go and marry her. And Hosea goes out and he marries Gomer. And Hosea does this, and it's not too long, not too much later that we realize Gomer has these children, 3 of them. And it appears to us that the first belongs to Hosea, but the second 2 do not, that they are not actually Hosea's. We know that for sure about the last one because Hosea names the child, not mine. I mean, okay, there's a name. And it's in the next chapter that we learn, that we see a detailed story about what Gomer, the wife, has been out doing. It's not like she's just found one other true love. No, she's chasing after numerous other lovers. That she's worshiping false gods, wasting away all of the possessions that Hosea has. It's this dark and tragic picture of betrayal, of unfaithfulness, both in a sexual light and in just spitting upon the image of what Hosea's life's work has been, that he is a prophet of God and here is she off worshiping other gods. It's this dark picture. And the reason that God has ordained all of this to happen is to serve as a picture of what God's people have done to him. That Hosea's life story is playing out this picture of what God has experienced. Hosea, you've loved this woman, even knowing that she will betray you. Hosea, you are faithfully loving, caring, providing for her, and she betrays you again and again. Hosea, how does that pain feel? What is that like? God is here saying, now, Hosea, you have a taste of what I have felt, that I have loved a woman. I have loved Israel. I have been a faithful God, merciful, provided all that she needs, and she just runs away from me in infidelity to other lovers. This is the picture of God's people here, and if you know the stories of the Old Testament, you know that, yeah, that's an accurate picture. This is what they have done again and again, and it does not take too long for us to see, as we look at this kind of picture, how we often look like this. And we know we belong to God. He is our creator and our king. He has provided all the good things that we have. And yet we love to run off and worship the next thing that catches our eye. We're so quick to say, I know what God wants of me, but I desperately want this now instead. What does that look like? We are eager to offer our bodies, our time, our money, our minds to things that offer fleeting pleasures to us, all at the expense of breaking the heart of the one who we've left behind. We get this picture from God in Hosea of sin as spiritual infidelity, spiritual unfaithfulness. And there's something looking from the outside about this as you examine the story here that is just grotesque about it, that is upsetting, that feels gross. Yet, as is often the case with our own sin, we just can't quite let go. Gomer just can't quite bring herself, even though she knows how disgusting this is, to return to her husband. God gives us another very interrelated picture of sin. In the book of Romans, Paul reminds us in Romans 6 about how sin is like a slavery. That in our fallen state, we are bound to sin. We just cannot get out of its grasp. It chains us down and it binds us up. And here in Hosea 3, the picture of Gomer is actually one of her being sold as a slave. She's never come back to her husband. She just can't do it. She cannot bring herself to repent. This is a very realistic picture and one which highlights to us something about redemption arcs. It's typical in the modern redemption arc to see someone redeeming themselves, that they recognize the evil that they're in, the damage that they're doing, and that they break out of it, that they're able to escape it. Suddenly the light turns on. Suddenly, out of their own strength, they lift themselves up from the pit. Miraculously, they transform their own lives. They come to this realization. I need to do better. I can do better. And maybe along the way, there's some setbacks. They slide back a little bit. But eventually, they redeem themselves. But we in sin are not just in the pit. We're chained to it. We are slaves to it. And how do you get yourself out of that? There's not actually an opportunity for success in a self-redemption project here. The project is a futile one. The reality is that you cannot redeem yourself. It's a bleak and dark picture. And not only is Gomer here in the story a figurative slave to her desires, but the situation is so bleak that she is actually up being sold as a slave for auction. And in walks her old husband, Hosea. And the Lord said to me, go love a woman who is loved by another man, who is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. They love cakes of raisins. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver, and a homer and a lethic of barley. God here in the picture does not go to Gomer and say, do better, fix yourself, redeem yourself. No, God goes to Hosea and he says, go again and love that woman. And what does Hosea do? He does go to her. He goes to the place where the slaves are sold. He takes out his wallet and he pays the price that a slave would cost to redeem, to love this woman. The cause of her redemption is not her own effort, her own work. Gomer does not redeem herself. People do not actually redeem themselves. The picture here is that the cause of redemption is not ourselves, that it is rather the loving work of God. That God steps in here to resolve this. That he sends in Hosea, who here represents God, to redeem his broken bride. But note this too. The redemption here, it comes with a call. The kind of redemption that's detailed here, it comes with a call. Our second point, the call of redemption. Notice how Hosea continues once he has bought her back. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. The image which follows here is a prophetic one, and one which we should see, rightly, in nature of the light of what will happen to the history of Israel. Sorry. This is pointing us to something that is going to happen to Israel historically. If you know the story of Israel, you know what follows along after this, that they will meet destruction, that they will be conquered by the Assyrians. Things don't go so great for them. And eventually the Assyrians and Israel, they will be conquered by Babylon. Babylon will be conquered by the Medo-Persians, that there's just this cycle of pain, of destruction, of captivity. Eventually, though, by what historically we call the Edict of Cyrus, Israel will be let back into the land, at least in some sense. It's this kind of partial fulfillment of a promise. Israel gets to go back to the land, but they don't have all the sweetness that they once had in the past. They'll live without a king. They don't have a prince. They don't have sacrifices or this pillar. There's this kind of partial fulfillment of a kind of redemption. Take this and think in terms of what is spoken here to Gomer. She has been redeemed. She has been bought back. Hosea has paid the price that is final and that is true, that is real. But there's almost this sense of waiting in her life, this anticipation for a fuller realization of redemption. We get this picture of this call upon her life. Gomer, you belong to me. You belong to me again. I have redeemed you out of slavery. But you need to recognize that truth, that you belong to me. Recognize that you are not to go out and chase after other men. Recognize that there is this phase, this time that is described as both a belonging and a separation. The picture of what's given here a little deeper is that, yes, they are married, but there's not a consummation to the marriage. There's this sense of waiting, of anticipation, a sense of the work has been done, but there isn't this full realization of happily ever after yet. Take this truth of the call of redemption and see for a moment how it reflects upon our own lives. We can often be swayed by the idea that now that everything is all right, we've been redeemed, we can go and do whatever we want. Well, what is the truth for you, Christian? It is that you have been redeemed by God, that that is final and true, but that there is a life you are now called to live. That he desires for you to live, not chasing after lovers anymore, but God wants you to live for him. He wants you to recognize that you belong to him. That's why we read from Hebrews 12 earlier. The author of Hebrews captures that idea so well. that we march forward as sons and daughters of the King. And yet, there is this kind of awkwardness there, this anticipation, this waiting in which we are being disciplined, in which we are growing, in which we know we are redeemed, we have been rescued, and yet we don't necessarily look to ourselves quite now like the perfect bride of Christ. We are growing in that. We are being washed in that. We belong to Him, but we don't always look like it, do we? In no way are we earning back what was spent to save us. But we are called to live in gratitude to the one who has shown us such love. Of course, we do that imperfectly. Here in this time, the church is in some ways a picture of this sojourning, exiled people. We have a King. He is seated on the throne, but He isn't quite immediately here yet, right? We have been redeemed, rescued, but we don't live as the perfect, spotless bride yet. You know what we do have, though, is the new covenant promise of the Holy Spirit. He is our helper in this time who is communicating to us, reminding us continually of this promise that you have been redeemed. The spirit of regeneration in this age who is washing the filth off of us. He is the spirit who is sanctifying us, making us in our daily lives into this beautiful image of the beloved bride. This redemption story comes to us with a call. As Hosea says to his wife, Gomer, you are to live this way. God speaks to us, live this way. Live in gratitude to what I have done for you. Be my bride. Recognize that, yes, there is this awkwardness in this time where, of course, you are not perfect yet. But we are moving somewhere. We are going somewhere. This redemption story comes to us with a call to, in this life, live following Christ, to walk in this life learning to love Him. Do you find that difficult, though? Do you find that to be a difficult call to live into? Part of what we are reminded here to help us in that is what the cost of redemption is. Look with me at point three, the cost of redemption. Here in the redemption story is this unfaithful bride up for sale at a slave auction. And in walks Hosea, the husband who represents God to us. And what does he do? He comes and pays the price to buy her back. Let's look a little closer at that. What is being communicated here? When Hosea comes to buy her, what does he pay? Verse 2, I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethic of barley. 15 shekels of silver, a homer and a lethic of barley. A couple of things to see there. Hosea steps in ready to pay his last dime to buy back, to redeem his wife. He reaches into the wallet, he pulls out 15 shekels of silver. That's what he's got, but it isn't enough. The cost of a slave in the Mosaic law is 30 shekels of silver. That's what you have to use to redeem her. And so Hosea goes here back to his store of barley, back into his stores of what he has, his bread, what he would live off of, so that he can meet the total 30 shekels that are paid out. He pays out 15 shekels of silver and another 15 shekels worth, a homer and a lethic of barley. Hosea finds a way, even dipping into his supply of his own bread, to pay out 30 shekels of silver to buy back his beloved bride. God has such a sense of irony and beauty when he works through stories of redemption. Redemption is a term we use often to talk about being lifted out of sin, lifted out of death, transformation in your life. A redemption is also a financial term. It's a transactional term, a monetary term. We use it to talk about making payment for something, an exchange of sorts, making the payment to purchase something back for yourself. Here is Gomer, whose sin has led her into slavery, who needs to be bought back, Here is Gomer, a picture of you. You whose sin has led you into slavery. You who needs to be bought back. And what is the price that is paid? Do you remember what Jesus cost? Do you remember the price that he was put up for? On the night in which he was betrayed, Judas, for his work, walked away with what? 30 shekels of silver. Judas betrays the Son of God for the price of a slave. Judas, thanks for your work. Here's what you were owed, 30 pieces of silver. But on the night in which he was betrayed, what did Jesus say? When he's gathered with his disciples, he looks at them and he says, look, here is this bread. And do you know what it is? This bread is my body, which is given, broken, given away for you. Offered up for you. That's what we say each Sunday as we participate in the Lord's Supper, right? Christian, the price of your redemption is not made with silver, though Jesus is ironically and tragically sold for it. No, the price is made with Jesus' own body. He gives up his own life for you. He lives perfectly righteousness, in total faithfulness to the covenant, which we break again and again, and he steps in to offer up his very self for you upon a cross. And why would he do that? Because, Christian, you are his beloved bride. Because you are his beloved bride. Where does the victory over sin come from? Where does freedom from the bondage of slavery come from? Where does redemption come from? It comes from the perfect work of Jesus Christ, who offers up his own body as bread for you. It comes from his heart of love for you that he would offer up everything. The cost of redemption which Jesus has paid is his very self. What does that mean as you look to respond to the call? Can you live in gratitude for that cost? Can you live not begrudgingly towards him, but rather rejoicing in his love for you? If you have been loved, if you have loved another one, don't you desire to cherish that person, to respond in gratitude for that? That is the picture that we see here as we look upon the incredible cost of redemption, that Jesus has offered up his very self as bread for you. Point number four, the climax of redemption. Where is this story? Where is this arc taking us? Part of the sweetness of the Christian story of redemption is that your experience of it in the here and the now is not the end. This is not the end. Verse 5, afterwards, the children of Israel, they shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord, to his goodness in the latter days. As the people of the nation of Israel would hear this, they're thinking back to the true high time in their life as a nation, when they lived under David the king. When they rejoiced, they would think, that is what we want again. That's what we want to get back to. But we're not there. Christian, we are in this awkward state, even here and now, aren't we? We are redeemed. That is true. And yet we continually live feeling the effects of sin. We know Jesus belongs to us, but we don't quite live right next door to him. The day, though, is coming when the promised king shall return. The day is coming upon us when redemption will not explicitly just be this awkward state in the here and now, but rather when redemption shall be seen in the fullness of joy and union with him. There is something better coming. Are you looking forward to that? Are you eagerly awaiting that? Here, Hosea is prophesying of an era of restoration, the idea that there can be a true and lasting and good kingship, that there is a time coming when the worries that we have, that we run, when we run off into the corner in fear, that will be done away with. Rather, we will be able to approach in reverence and love to worship at the holy Mount Zion, to worship our King. The author of Hebrews, he mimics this too in chapter 12 as he describes, you have not come to what may not be touched, a blazing fire, a darkness, a gloom, a tempest. Rather, you are coming to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where innumerable angels are gathered, to the assembly of the firstborn of those enrolled in heaven, and to God who is the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, a mediator of a new covenant. We get a picture of this idea each week as we gather in worship. So the saints of heaven gather around us as the Spirit of God is here to meet with us. But this is leading us forward, pointing us forward towards hope. Hope in a day when we will find the climax of redemption. When all the things, the grossness that still sticks to us a little bit is washed away. There is a redemption that God offers that he is bringing us to, that we will realize that we are promised and that we are looking forward towards. Look back on the cost. Be motivated in gratitude for what Christ has done. Eagerly strive forward towards that prize, towards what you are awaiting. We see in the story of Hosea and Gomer this beautiful redemption story, a story which speaks a little closer to home than Ebenezer Scrooge, a story which offers a little better hope than those missions of self-redemption which we often try to live into, a story which wrestles with the reality that we were slaves and yet we are set free and yet we are still in some ways experiencing brokenness, a story whose cost is not merely growing pains, but the death pains of our Savior. A story that is not motivated by self-gratification, but rather the selfless love of God towards us. The redemption story here in Hosea, it is the redemption story of you. Yes, you were a slave. Yes, you were broken in your infidelity, but he has offered up his very self to buy you back, to redeem you, that to you is offered true and final redemption as an act of God's love, not because you are great, not because you are worth out of your own actions loving, but because he loves you just for the sake of loving you. Reflect on the story of Gomer. Who among us is going to choose to love that person based on their actions, based even upon what was predicted of what she would do? That's not the kind of people we are. And yet she is loved anyway, out of a pure, selfless love. Christian, that is the kind of love that you have from God your Father, through Jesus Christ, your true and perfect husband. Amen? Let's live in joyful gratefulness for that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we marvel, we rejoice in the incredible truth of the kind of love that you have. So often, our love is motivated according to what we can receive out of it, what we can get out of it, the kind of feeling that it provides for us. And yet here we see true selflessness, true mercy, true grace, that we who have nothing to offer, we who are slaves to our selfish passions, are loved by you, so much so that you would offer up your most prized of possessions, that Jesus Christ would offer up his own life for us. We pray as we look upon this story that we would be motivated from gratitude to live into the redemption that you have made for us, that we would live waiting patiently, that we would live obeying faithfully, that we would live looking forward to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, Father, may you move us to rejoice in that truth and to live in that truth. May we place our hope not in missions of self-redemption, which we are so often drawn to, but rather in the redemption offered perfectly through Jesus upon the cross. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.